The reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 29, and that can be found on page 1008. Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had been given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Let's pray as we keep that passage open in front of us. Heavenly Father, your words are true, but without your Spirit's help, we can get no good from them. So, Father, we pray that you would enlighten us this evening, that you would enable my words to be helpful and glorifying to the Lord Jesus, that you would help our minds to engage with this passage of your word, and you would cause our hearts to be touched by your words in such a way that not only do we internalise those words, but we put them into action in our lives. We ask that in all this the Lord Jesus would be glorified, and we pray in his name. Amen. So do keep Mark chapter 6 in front of you. Jesus once said, he who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He wasn't joking when he said that, and the history books of church history show us that very clearly, because when someone wants to follow the Lord Jesus in this world, they will live, if they want to live a godly and a faithful life in a godless and faithless culture, they will face harsh opposition and suffering. They will suffer. Why? Because godliness shows up ungodliness. And we're told, if you remember right back to the first murder in history, that of Cain murdering his brother Abel, that Cain murdered his brother Abel because Abel was righteous and his brother was evil. So Abel showed Cain up. There is one form of godliness, however, that above all others will bring greater persecution and more quickly. And that is to speak or to preach God's word. That's to speak out, to say God's words. Now in our passage, Mark 6 in the first 29 verses, we're going to see that in practice. We're going to see it in three little stories, that if you want to live a godly life, and if you want to live a godly life so that you stand up for the things that the Lord Jesus stands up for, that will land you in trouble. Firstly, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus himself. These first six verses, read with me from verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" They took offence at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And then it says he went about the villages teaching. Jesus comes to his hometown. And we know from other gospels and from other parts in this gospel that that hometown is Nazareth, where he grew up. The people in Nazareth know him pretty well. He's been there for 30 odd years. If you had grown up with someone, I haven't been alive for 30 years, so I don't know anyone for 30 years. But imagine if you'd known someone for 30 years, and some of you will, how well you know that person. And it wasn't a distant relationship, of course. They were living in what would be for us an absolutely tiny town. These people know him inside out before he began his earthly ministry. And of course, he toured around Israel at that point. He comes in verse 1, it says, with his disciples. That means he's coming here on a mission trip. He's not coming here just to visit family. He's coming there with his disciples in tow to do something mission related. And we see what that is in verse 2. It says, on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. The practice was that travelling rabbis would be offered an invitation to speak, and that rabbi would then take the invitation and he would be allowed to speak in the local synagogue. Now we know from, pretty likely that this is actually his second mission trip into Nazareth, because we get a recording right at the beginning of his earthly ministry in Luke 4 that he came in and he was very, very firmly rejected. In fact, if you read the story in Luke 4, it says that they tried to chuck him off a cliff because of what he preached there in Nazareth. So it's not entirely unremarkable that Jesus turned up in Nazareth for the second time. You think about that, and if you've gone to a town and you've preached what you have to preach, and then they try and kill you for it, and then you go back again, that shows something at least, doesn't it? It shows a certain amount of resilience, and in Jesus' case, it obviously shows a vast amount of mercy. He's a very kind man to go back and to risk his own life. Obviously, he knows what's happening with his life, but to go back into a hostile situation to teach them. Now, how does the town respond? Well, it's a very curious response if you haven't already seen their first response, and otherwise it's you expect it, I guess. But verse 2, we see that they admit that he has some power and wisdom. It's intriguing, isn't it, considering what they then say. Where did this man get these things, this power? He can even do miracles. And where's this wisdom he's got? They admit that he's got wisdom and he's got power. They know that around the north of Israel where he's been travelling, he's done many mighty works, he's done many miracles. But verse 3 is the intriguing one, how they then begin to throw insults at him and finally to reject him, to take offence at him. And the insults for us, they don't come across necessarily as insults as we read it in the English here, but you can kind of see if you read it in the Greek, or if you read the commentators who read it in the Greek, then you can see that there are subtle subtle things here. So, for example, the fact that he's called the son of Mary. It was very, very unusual in those days to refer to anybody as a son of a woman unless they were basically born illegitimately, and of course that's the slur that they cast upon him. He is the son of Mary. We don't know who his dad is. He's just